Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving and thanking you, Father, for the many blessings that you have given. And Father, we're so thankful for each one that's here today and all of our visitors. We just ask that you would bless each and every one of them, Father, and those who are so faithful to attend service, we want to thank you for them, Father. And those that have been ill, that are back with us, we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you most of all for your Son who came and died on the cross and was buried but rose again the third day, that we here can proclaim this good news that there is a way of escape in this troubled world. And Father, we thank you so much for your precious word, and we know that you have promised as it goes forth to bring forth fruit unto you. We thank you for the privilege here in America that we can still proclaim the gospel. And Father, we realize that the time may draw near if your coming, your second coming, would be delayed, Father, that we may not have this privilege to assemble together and worship because we see our privileges fast being removed. But Father, we thank you that you are on the throne and all things will work as you will let, Father. And Father, we ask for those that are out from us today, that are traveling, those that are ill on the bed of affliction, wherever they might be. We just thank you for the privilege of radio that we can come into their homes, Father, and minister to those that are not able to attend. And Father, we thank you for all things now, and we thank you most of all as your word goes forth, Father, that it bring forth fruit unto you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we've been going through the book of James, we hope that you have been with us all this time. And, of course, we know that last week our radio was off the air at this particular time. And those who join us by radio was not able to hear the fourth chapter of this, but we welcome them back today because we are on the air, and we thank the Lord for this opportunity that we can minister to those out there in their homes today, those who are not able to get out, and those who are elderly, and we just thank God for the privilege of spreading the good news to them. And we want to welcome them to our service this morning. We want them to feel part of our congregation just as if they were here. And as we've been in the book of James, we find first chapter, we found that there was a victorious faith. Now this victorious faith, of course, is what we get when we come to Christ. When we become born-again Christians, or when we receive Christ as our Savior, we have this victorious faith because we have Christ, the one who overcame the world. And the second chapter shows us of a manifested faith. Now, if we have this victorious faith, we have to have this manifested faith, which means that Christ is living in our life and whatever is inside us is going to come out. And it is a manifested faith. It is not a faith that we are to hide. And it's likened unto the candle that was hid under a bushel. You don't buy a candle to hide it under something. You buy it to give forth light. And this is what the manifested life is. It's Christ in us, a light. Christ is the light of the world, and he is living in our life, and therefore it is to be manifested. Now, the third chapter of James was talking about a controlling faith. And, of course, this was speaking about that little member, which is called the tongue. It is a small member, but the Bible says that you can tame animals, you can tame most anything, but the tongue can no man tame. Well, what can I do with the tongue? The only thing that we found can happen to that tongue is when we come to Christ, that tongue is controlled not by us, but by Christ himself. We have that controlled tongue, where once we might have cursed God, we might have blasphemed, we might have done many things. We have a tongue that has been changed, that has been controlled, and God is now being praised with that tongue, and we're singing forth songs and hymns and magnifying his name. Now, the fourth one was one that kind of hits all of us, and it was the submissive faith. We do not like to be submissive to anyone. But the only way that we found that we could be submissive is when we come and we truly are come to the end of ourselves and come to Christ, then we are to be submissive unto him, because we find that now he is Lord of our life. Now, if he is Lord of our life, he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In other words, it's useless. If we're going to call him Lord, then we have to be submissive unto him. We have to be obedient. And when we are obedient to him, then we find that we have the type of life that God meant for his creation to have. Now we come to the fifth faith that James talks about, and this is patient and expectant faith. Patient and expectant faith. Now this is something that we all need, is patience. And patience is as steps up the ladder. As you begin your Christian growth, you'll find that we are very impatient people. We're a people who demand and want everything immediately. Times have speeded up from a time when my generation probably came along, because we were taught that anything that we needed in our lives, that we would have to save, we would have to set aside, and we would have to look forward to that day when we could go out and purchase whatever we had in mind. We were patient. We had to wait for this. We had no other choice. But today, man has become so impatient that he demands, "I want it, and I want it right now." And I read in the paper just this last week, or a magazine, or heard it over television, radio, or some source, that the affluent society is unhealthy for your health. And why would this be that it's unhealthy? Simply because of this, that man has become so demanding, he has become so outspoken in his life, he has no patience and he has problems in his life. But we find in James here in the fifth chapter, where in the first few verses he begins to speak to the rich man. First, he talks and warns the rich man that their riches are corrupted and their garments are molten. And he said, your gold and your silver are cankered. And the simple reason is, in verse 4, we find that they had hired people to go out and work for them, and they'd help back their wages. And it says, you've lived, in verse 5, you lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton and nourished your hearts in the day of slaughter. Now he said, you have lived in pleasure on earth. Now look at this. The Bible recognizes, now this is one of the things that's going to happen in the latter days. It is going to be that the rich people are going to oppress the poor. This is one of the things that will be manifested in the latter days. And the rich are going to hold back, in other words, and they're going to defraud one another. And those who are rich are going to suppress those who are poor. And they're going to cry out to God. And God is going to hear their prayers, as we will find in a minute. But God says, you have lived in pleasure on earth. Now, it recognizes that those who are rich might live in pleasure here on earth. Now, if this was all there was to it, this would be something, wouldn't it? This is what we'd all desire. But we find today that many who are rich, it says they fall into different temptation. It draws them away from God. Now, we'll have to admit that in our society today, this is what happened. The more affluent that we get and the more things that we get today, the farther and farther our world and our nation gets away from God. We are, as a nation, have really forgotten God. We've set him on a shelf. We want all the benefits, we want all the blessings that God has for this nation, but yet we do not want to honor him. We do not want to be submissive to him. We do not want him to be Lord of our life. We want to live in pleasure on this earth. But my friend, it says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And this is what we see. It says, you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. This is what they did. They crucified Christ. He did not resist them upon that cross. He went to that cross that you and I, though we might be poor, that we might be rich in him. Now look at verse 7. This is where we want to get today. Patient and expectant faith. Verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Now it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren." Well, who is this talking to? This is talking to those who are in Christ. Be patient, therefore, brethren, to those who are Christian. Now he says, when this happens, when you see these things, the suppressing of the poor and the rich are holding back by fraud, and these things begin to take place, and men living in pleasure here on this earth, he said, "Be patient, be patient." He said, "Brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." You see, this is what is on the agenda. These things are going to come pass. The Lord is coming to this earth a second time. Now he says in the latter part, "Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain." And he likes it to a farmer who goes out and plants his crops or trees or whatever, and he has to be patient. He cannot hurry this crop along. It has a cycle to run. It has to be planted. The seed has to be sowed. It has to come up. It has to come to a head. The grain has to set upon it. It has to get ripe. It's a time of the harvest. And then the sickle is put in and it is reaped. And this is exactly what is going to happen to this old earth. It's in a time of growth. And those who are in Christ today are to be patient waiting for the Lord. Now there are many today who have become impatient. They have walked aside, they have stepped aside, and they have begun to follow the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And therefore, they have committed what we call, the Bible calls, spiritual adultery. They have gotten away from God, and they're going out and flirting in the world. But the Bible warns against this. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren." And we are to have patience and look for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it says, "Be ye also," in verse 8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." When you see these things begin to happen in our society, the Bible says, know that the time is near that Christ is coming back to set up his kingdom here on this earth. And he says to us in verse 9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken to you in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." Now, he uses the prophets as an example. He said, "You see how they suffered. You see what many things and the afflictions that they had to go through. But you also see the patience, because why? They had that expectant faith, that expectant that Christ would come back and everything would be taken care of. You see, in this world, the Bible says, "You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." He said, "I have overcome the world." The Bible recognizes that we, as we live a Christian life today, that we're in a hostile world. The Bible likens us into ambassadors that is sent into a hostile world, where we are to take the good news that there is a way of escape. The Bible says, "Come ye up out of her, because her deeds are evil." Can you see this world and its evil deeds today, the things that's going on in our society? The Bible gives you the invitation to come up out of her and be ye separate. Does this mean that I have to separate from everything in this world? Oh no, it means simply that you separate from its evil deeds. You do not be partakers of that. And verse 11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now this shows us what the Lord is. He's pitiful and of tender mercy, ready to forgive you and love you. And he does love you, my friend, but he hates that sin that we commit, and he has to judge that sin. But he loves the sinner today, and he has a tender heart and a tender place in his heart for man. And I want you to know, he speaks here, and this is the only place that you'll find in the New Testament that Job is mentioned. You remember the story of Job, how that Satan desired to have him, and God said, "You can have him, but you cannot have his life." And of course, Satan went to work on him, and Job went through a lot of misery, but he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." liveth. You see, he had that patient and expectant hope. He knew what wherein he stood. He knew that God was who that he truly said he was. And my friend, if you really believe that God is who he says he is today, you too will have to have this patient hope. You will have to have this expectant hope, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. And all things means the good and bad mixed in together. All things are working on your behalf. Why? Because you're his child today, and there be not one hair of your head perish without it be his will. Oh, he has a permissive will that certain things happen in our life. He permits them to happen, and I'm sure that a lot of you, as well as I, have had things to happen in our life. We've went to God, and we've went to him in prayer, and we prayed for him, and he's given it to us, and we didn't need it. And it's like having a tiger by the tail. You don't know what to do with it. He lets us have it to teach us a lesson that we don't know what we have need of. And verse 11 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any oath, but let your yeas be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. And here he says, let your yeas be yea. In other words, if you're a child of God, then stand for him. Stand up for him, and don't be ashamed to confess him before men. Because he says, if you're ashamed to confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my heavenly Father. You see, we're to go out and not be ashamed of him. And my friend, if you have this patient and expectant hope, and if you're like Job and you know that your Redeemer liveth, you'll not be ashamed to stand up and look a man to the face and saying, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of his, knowing that that man, it says, we do not have to fear what man can do unto you. Oh, he's limited in his little power that he might think that he has today. But we're serving one who is all powerful, the Creator God, the one who created this great universe. Now we come to this point where we find here that in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Oh, my Christian friend today, let me tell you, there's many affliction the Christians are going through today. There's many a trouble, a heartache. There's many a broken heart today. Let me tell you what to do according to what God's word says. It says pray. Oh, my friend, you go to him. You have that privilege, if you're a child of God, to go to him, and you can go to your heavenly Father and ask him to help you. And Paul, we remember when he went to him and said, please remove this thorn from my flesh. He sought him three times, and he said, oh no, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Christian Finn, you remember that in your affliction, when your heart is breaking, you remember that God's grace is sufficient, that he will see you through that joy will come in the morning. It says that we may have to endure many things in this world, but he says that he will see us through. On the other hand, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, I want you to notice this. If you have a merry heart, God has blessed you today, and you're out, and you're merry. Your heart feels lifted up. What does it say? Let him sing what? Let him sing psalms. Where do I find psalms? In the middle of your Bible. It is a whole book. And this is what we're to sing. Sing praises unto God. Not some of these things that we hear today, but sing praises unto him. Sing psalms and give praise and glory to God. And verse 14, now listen to this. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over you, or anoint him in oil in the name of the Lord. Now the question here is, any sick? And that means ill. Let him call for who? The elders of the church. What are the elders? Those who are mature Christians. And let them come anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, what is this oil? Oil. In the Old Testament, they did use it for medicinal purpose, but here we find that the oil also means, it signifies the Holy Spirit, and we find here anointing him in oil in the name of the Lord. In other words, the only way that you and I, as being a mature Christian, a born-again Christian, can pray is by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit, and therefore, when we come to him, It's not this oil that saves him. It's the Lord that saves him. And we come to him in the name of the Lord. The only way that we can come in the name of the Lord, which means by his authority, is to be in Christ. Otherwise, we have no authority to go to God. If you're outside of Christ today, you have no prayer to God today except one, and that is the sinner's prayer, where you come to him and cry out for mercy, and sinners, he'll hear that prayer, but that is only. But if you're in Christ today, you have that privilege to come in the name of the Lord, and you can pray for those who are sick today. But it says the prayer of faith. Well, what is the prayer of faith? That the only way that we can come to him and have this prayer of faith is to be in Christ Jesus, because we have no faith of our own. It says, it shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now look at that. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. He honors the prayer of his children. It's the prayer going up to God, and God lifts him up. It's answer to prayer. And my friends, this is what it means here. The Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. This is the way that God operates. You see, he honors that prayer of that. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. My friend, if you're a child of God, it is powerful. Why? Because of you? No. Because you come to him in the name of Christ. You have that privilege. You have that authority that is given you, where it says you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and throughout the uttermost parts of the earth. You said you received that authority to come to him now and to pray, and it says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. You see what a privilege we have as Christians today. Now, what about these prayers that I pray? Do I believe, if I believe strong enough, will these prayers be answered? Will they come to pass? I want you to turn over to Acts, the 12th chapter, and we want to see a prayer that was prayed and the results of it. And I want you to keep in mind, as the Acts chapter 12, and as this prayer was prayed, this is not long after the crucifixion and the resurrection, and it was in the days that the apostles were still here on this earth. It wasn't long after this that this prayer was prayed. And we want to see how that the faith that they had in this. Now, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Now we find a fellow here by the name of Herod, and this king was Agrippa I. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, who was a king of all Palestine when Jesus was born. So when Jesus was born, Herod the Great was on the throne. And we find this was his grandson here. And he began to vex certain of the church. He began to persecute the church. And here we find it says in verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now we find that he began to go out and he killed one of the disciples, who was James, with the sword. Now we find that the death of James was first martyr of all apostles and marked a new attitude of hostility on the part of the Jewish people toward the church. You see, this changed their direction. Before this time, they magnified the church, but now, since Paul came out and he began to stone Stephen and all these, or Saul it was, stone Stephen, their attitude and persecution had begun to come now, and they held the Christians in high honor until this time. But now we see that James was beheaded for his belief. But James fulfilled the prophecy of Mark 10:39, where they asked, "Sit, we want to sit, one on the right hand and one on the left." But Jesus asked him, said, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I drank and be baptized with the baptism I baptize of?" And they said, "We are able." And he said, "And you indeed shall drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on the right hand or on the left is not mine to give, but the Father." And the cup that he was talking about, the baptism, was the suffering in which they must enter into. In Gethsemane, he spoke of his death as a cup. And if you want to find that, that's Mark 14. 36, he spoke of his death as the cup that he was to drink. In Luke 12:50, the term baptism is a figure for the suffering and death. And this is what he was telling them then, and here we see in that come to pass that James certainly was beheaded. And they saw that it pleased the Jews. In verse 3, he proceeded farther to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. Now when he was a man pleaser, he thought, well, these people like this. I killed that man there. I cut his head off of that apostle, and I'll take Peter and I'll do likewise. But it happened to be the days of unleavened bread. Well, what does this mean? It means simply that 7 days after the Passover feast, this was a time that they observed here, and they could not at this particular time execute Peter. They wanted to wait until after this Passover time. And verse 4 said, and when they had apprehended him, they put him in prison and delivered him four quartans of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. After these 7 days were accomplished, they were going to bring Peter out, and they were going to behead him as they did James. But God had a plan for this man's life. Now, I want you to notice this. You see, this was man thinking. Man thought, and his plans, we'll go in and we'll take Peter out and we'll behead him. But God had a different plan. In verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. Now here's what we want to get at. But prayer was made without ceasing of him, of the church, unto God for him. Look at this. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer by the church. The church, while Peter was in prison, they were praying for him. They did not cease praying for him and unto God for him. And verse 6 says, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and keepers before the door kept the prison. Now I want you to notice the place that Peter was in. Here he was in the innermost part of the prison without any hope. Maybe tomorrow he would lose his head for the faith that he had. He was going to be beheaded, but I want you to know what he was doing. He was sleeping. Could you sleep the night before your execution? Would you be able to lay down and go to sleep with soldiers and chains on you, knowing that in the morning my head would be removed? But no, he knew that his Redeemer liveth, and he was not afraid what man could do unto him. He was on doing the will of God. And here we find him sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. One on each side of him, two chains to hold him. At the door was two prisoners guarding the way. Verse 7, I want you to notice now God begins to work. And verse 7 says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hand. Look at this. God intervened in this man's life. He had a plan. He wasn't through with this man, Peter, yet. And man could not lay a hand on him. He could not harm him until it would be God's permissive will that it would be so. And the chains began to fall off his hands. And verse 8 says, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Here was the instructions now. Get up, put your sandals on, gird yourself, cast off put thy garment on and follow thou me. And this is what we're to do today. We're put on sandals. We're to put on this robe of righteousness, and we too are to be dressed and take this word, follow me. We're to follow Christ today wherever he might lead us. But here we see in verse 9, and he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true what was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. And Peter no doubt thought, well, I'm having a dream. I'm dreaming that all this has taken place. I'm dreaming that I've been set free, and I'm following this angel out into the city. But look in verse 10. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from them. You see, the messenger, the angel, had come and released him out of this place of prison, and had let him out and set him free. Oh, my friend, there's many today that's bound by the chains of sin today. In this dark dungeon prison, in the darkness of the deepest prison, they think that there is no hope. There's no hope. I'm bound up with this sin, and there's no way that I can get free. But I've got good news for you. you. This is the reason that Christ came and died upon that cross, that you could be set free from this place. And my friend, he'll deliver you out of that prison of sin, and he'll set you free. And the words that he says to you today, follow thou me. Don't look back. Don't look to one side or the other. Just follow me. And verse 11 says, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a certainty that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me out of the hands of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. He was delivered out of the hands of all the people. The people had no more power over him. He was in the hands that was much greater than the hands of men. Though man may plan against you, my friend, it doesn't make any difference. The Bible says you do not have to fear man, what man can do unto you, but fear him who has all power. And verse 12 says, and when he had considered these things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying. Here we find now, this is where the churches met in the beginning. They met in houses. Churches met in houses. People gathered together. Well, what is the church? The church of the called out ones. It says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. And here we find them having a prayer meeting for Peter here in this house. And verse 13 says, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when he began to knock, Rhoda came out, and she came to the gate, and what did she see? There stood Peter. Verse 14, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Here was this man that they were praying for. Now Peter's been loosed from that awful prison. He's been taken away from the king of this world. He's been set free, and he's out here at the gate, and there he is. He's knocking on the gate. And now everybody should be praising the Lord for answered prayers in that house. Let's see what happens. Verse 15, and they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, it is his angel. All this time these people had prayed without ceasing here for this man to be released from this prison. These people had prayed. They didn't have that expectant faith, did they? They didn't expect, actually, God to answer that prayer, but God answered it anyway. Why? Because he honored their prayer, even in their state of unbelief there. He answered their prayers because there was Peter standing there before him. They said, it is his angel. It cannot be Peter. But you see, God answers prayers today. God answers the prayers of his people. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And my friend, we can pray for those today or who are bound in prison today, and God will hear our prayer, and he will answer. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw them, they were astonished. Look at this. These people stood there flabbergasted. Their prayers had been answered. Oh my. And now this is a short time after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, and these were the apostles in the early days, in the beginning of the church, after they'd saw all these miracles and things like this. No wonder the Bible says we know not what we need to pray for, but we have one who maketh intercession for us, which is the Holy Spirit. You see, we have one that's praying for us today when we come to Christ. Oh, my friend, we have such a great privilege today. We can have this expectant faith. We can be patient for it because God is going to answer our prayers. And sometimes he says no. Sometimes he answers our prayers and he says, no, you can't have it. And we as adults are no more than little children. We begin to throw tantrums. We don't like it. We don't like to hear that word, no. And we think, oh, God is not good to me. But my friend, he looks down from the time that you were born to the end of your life, and he knows what is good for us. Just trust him today. Put your life in his hands and saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And this is the type of prayer that we should pray today. This prayer that these people were praying was the same one that Jesus was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he looked that he was going to that cross. And my friend, he went down upon his knees and great sweat came out upon him because he knew that cup that he had to drink. He had to go to that cross, not for himself, because he was sinless, perfect, but he had to go to that cross for you and for me. And if we were the only one in this world, he would have still had to go to that cross to die for us. He took our place upon that cross because why? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what love is giving. It's not receiving everything that I can get, but it is giving of yourself. And God will honor that. In verse 17, but he beckoned unto them with his hand to hold their peace and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Look at this. He began to praise the Lord. Look how the Lord brought me out of this place. And he said, go show these things unto James and the brethren. And as he departed and went into another place, look what they were to do now. They were to go out and tell the others how that the Lord had delivered him out of prison. My friend, have you been delivered out of that prison of sin today? Have you been set free from that? Have you come to that fellowship of other believers today? Have you told them how the Lord has brought you out of prison? How that he has set you free. Now the Bible says, if the Lord shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And if you're not in Christ today, then you're not free. You're in this prison house of sin where you're bound by these chains, and you'll have many oppression there. Maybe you think there's no way of escape, but God says, yes, there is a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You want to get out of that prison house of sin today? You want to be set free from that old guilt that you have of that sin that you committed years ago that you thought would finally go away, that's still hanging up on your conscience? Well, my friend, the way to get rid of that sin is to confess to God. Confess it to him, and he'll remove it as far as the east is to the west, and remember it no more. He'll never bring it up even in the day of judgment, because he removes it. He wipes that slate clean, and you begin over again, just if you'd never sinned. Justified, never sinned. A cleansed life. And you say to yourself, well, I'd like that, but I cannot live that type of life. That is true, my friend. You cannot save yourself, and you cannot live that life. It's Christ comes in, and he lives his life through you. You shall receive power. In other words, he comes in. You don't walk this life alone anymore. You have one who is called the Holy Spirit. The Bible likens him to a counselor, a guide, and he leads you into the truth, and the truth sets you free. Oh, my friend, it is something real. It's not something that we just study about and manufacture in our life. It's something that we know, that we have passed from death into life, and that we have this eternal life. Eternal life begins at the minute that you receive Christ as your Savior. That's when it began. It's not in the sweet by and by, but it's here and now that you can know that your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life, and that you have that eternal life. How? By faith in Christ, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in that prison today, if you're in that prison and bound by these things, and you don't know what to do, and your heart is broken, you don't know which way to turn, my friend, I have good news for you. There's one who wants to take you out of that place today. His name is Christ. He says, I love you. I gave my life for you. You're mine. I bought you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is a rest for your soul today. Will you come to that place of rest? It's up to you. You have to make that decision. I cannot make it for you. Anyone in this congregation cannot make it for you. You have to make that decision of yourself. What do you want out of life? Do you want to live in pleasure here and then go out into eternity where you'll suffer forever? Is that what you want? Or, my friend, do you want to suffer just a short time here and live in happiness and joy and peace throughout eternity? Oh, my friend, you'll never walk this life alone if you'll just let Christ come into your life today. Come into your life, because it'll make a difference in your life. You won't care what man says about you. You won't care how many comes up against you, because it will really make any difference, because you know that your Redeemer liveth. God is a powerful God, and he is ready to save to the uttermost.
Thank you.
Jesus is calling today. He's calling whosoever will may come. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." And as we read the Bible, as we see Jesus walking here on this earth as he went by, we see many that were blind that called out to him and he healed them. We see many lame that called out to him and he healed them. Everyone that called out to him, he answered whatever they called for. Have you ever called out to him today? Call out and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And from that point on, you'll find what life is all about. If you've never come to Christ, you don't have life. The Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sin. But the minute you cry out to him in repentance, he'll come into your life. And from that point on, you'll be a new creation. Old things, Paul says, have passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's a new life. It's a new everything. And my friend, it is real. It's not something that man conjures up in his own self. It's something that is true and real. It is life. And this is what God meant for you. And this is the way that he loves you so much. He sent his son, says, "Here he is. What will you do with him?" And my friend, you have to make that decision. What will I do with Jesus? Will I receive him or will I refuse him? Upon the basis of what you do with Christ determines where you will spend eternity. May God richly bless each of you this week, and may you have a good week in the Lord. And if you have problems and troubles and affliction, what does it say to do? Pray. Pray. If you're happy, then sing songs and let someone else be happy with you. Be merry. And whatever state you're in, Paul said, "I have learned to be content." And my friend, the only way we can learn that is to be in the Lord and know that he is truly my Savior. And Don, would you dismiss us, please?
Lord, keep us in your word and keep us standing. Give us faith in that, Lord.